2 Corinthians chapter number 8. We were there on Wednesday night. We looked at the first few verses of this passage, and we emphasized the thought found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 3. The Bible says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." The Macedonian churches gave above and beyond their power. They gave above and beyond their power. Somebody said, "Preacher, we're giving it 100%. Well, I hate to tell you this, but we're so understaffed and we're so undermanned and we're such a small outfit, 100% ain't going to get it. We're going to have to do better than that." Somebody said, "Well, that's all you can do." No. No, what did your coach tell you when you was in the ball team? When you'd take a lick and you'd be licking your wounds and you'd take a hard lick on the ball team and you'd come to the bench, he'd say, "Boy, I need to get out there and give it 110%. Didn't he say that? Give it 110%. Reach down in there and get something you ain't got and get back out there. Don't if you can't play hurt, boy, you can't play. Give it 110%. Ain't that what he'd say? That's the way it's got to be in this thing serving God. That's what it's going to have to be, is that we reach down and get a hold of something bigger than we are. Look what the Bible says in verse number 7. We'll begin there this morning. "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." And what he's talking about is the grace of giving. Let's bow our heads together. Father, again, we dedicate the service to you. We ask, Lord, for divine help and unction, and Lord, may your will be accomplished in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. The Apostle Paul begins to expound some things. He's given some examples of those Macedonian churches, the church of Philippi, the church of Thessalonica, the church of Berea. That's the three that we know about. And he gave examples of how those churches had given and given a great deal, even though they were in a very, very poor situation. From what I can gather from history and what I can gather from reading after other scholars, I find that Corinth was probably one of the most affluent towns of all the ones that the Apostle Paul ministered in. Corinth had a dual seaport. It was on an isthmus. The preacher asked the little boy, said, use the word isthmus in a sentence. And he thought about it and he said, "This must be my lucky day." It was Little Rascals, wasn't it? Ain't that where the Little Rascals did that? Isthmus is a little narrow piece of land that connects two bodies of water, one on either side. They had a dual seaport. And as a seafaring town, it was a town of much merchandise, a lot going on. And so apparently there was quite a bit of affluence in Corinth. So these folks were, you'd say it this way, they were a little bit cut above as far as their financial ability. And the Corinthian church, now in 1 Corinthians, he had to slap them on the hand about several things that they weren't doing right. And some of it was just sins of omission. They were just looking over some things that were going on. And he said, don't you do that. There was an illicit affair going on in the church. And they hadn't dealt with it. And Paul jumped on it. And you know, today everybody says, well, judge not. Judge not. Judge not. You know what the Apostle Paul got on the Corinthian church was? He said, you better judge that. You better judge that. If you don't judge it, I'm coming, I'm going to. You better judge that. There's a car commercial that says we don't judge. That must be the catchphrase for 2018. We don't judge. A car commercial. Can I tell you that you don't want us to judge criminals? Is that right? You don't want us to judge the Winter Olympics? Just give everybody a participation medal and let it go at that? No, there's going to be gold, silver, and bronze give out. You know why? Because there's going to be judging take place. The Bible didn't say judge not. It said judge not, lest you be judged with the same thing. In other words, you better get it out of your life before you go accusing somebody else of it. Because it's going to come back on you. Didn't say not to judge. The context was don't judge somebody foolishly when you're doing the exact same thing they're doing. That's the context of that scripture. The Bible says, therefore, as you abound in everything. They had judged that. And they got onto that fella. He had gotten right with God. He was back in the assembly. Pretty amazing story. And the Apostle Paul has dealt with several things as he's come back through. But in the second epistle, he has given them some accommodations. They are growing in grace. And he begins to talk to them and encourage them and praise them for some things that he's seen in their lives. And I tell you, when you begin to look here at the list, I'd love to have a letter like this written to us. I'd like for the Apostle Paul to write a letter to Anchor Baptist Church and say, as you abound in everything, you abound. He said, in faith. That's our convictions. That we abound in faith. And I mean, our faith's not superficial. It's something that goes all the way to the bone. And it's something that's not going to change with the wind. Our conviction. And then he says utterance. In other words, the Corinthians, they had a way of being able to delineate and they could tell about their salvation experience. They could tell about being freed from a life of sin and being adopted into the family of God. They could tell about and expound those truths. And so he mentioned their utterance and their confidence. And then he says their knowledge. The Corinthians, they were not dummies. They got it. And what's amazing is the Apostle Paul, yes, he spent time there. And yes, he did train them personally. But boy, when they got a letter from him, they went through like a checklist, like an inspector, like a health inspector coming through the building. And he checked off, this needs work, this needs work, this needs work. When he come back through, Titus come through, Titus reported, hey, they done fixed this, and they fixed this, and they fixed this. And man, they've done everything. I mean, they've checked it off. Bible says comprehension. They got it. They understood knowledge. And then it says something about their commitments. It said in all diligence. All diligence. Let's turn the TV down in the foyer if you can, please. It's echoing back in here. Commitment in all diligence. That has the idea. The word diligence has the idea of excitement, enthusiasm, zeal. They were excited about this thing of serving God. I'm glad to see that. Hallelujah. And he accommodated them for that. And their commitment. And boy, this last one's even bigger than the rest of them. He said, and in your love to us. Boy, ain't that good to hear. Because there was a time they about let him go hungry. He was down there ministering to them and the money run out before the month did. You ever have that problem? Got too much month at the end of the money? You ever had that happen? That's what happened to Apostle Paul. So that's where he ended up making tents at. That's where he got into with Priscilla and Aquila, was there making tents. And he said, and your love to us. Yeah, they were compassion. They had it. But he praised them about all these things, but then he gives one more addendum to the sentence. And this turns from praise into a plea when he says, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace, preacher? The grace of giving, and in particular, the Great Commission. They have been bragged on about all of these other things, their conviction, their competence, their comprehension, their commitment, their compassion. And now, hallelujah, he is expounding to them the truth concerning this thing of commission. What do you mean, preacher? We've been commissioned. You and I have been commissioned. The church has been commissioned. And listen to me, as you would commission a ship, as they would take and commission a ship, and they would break a bottle over the bow, and it would slide backwards into the water. And at that point, it was given its name, and at that point, it was given its duty, and at that point, it was put into service. Can I tell you that we have been commissioned? It's part of what we do. We're not to stay in dry dock. We're not a museum piece. Several years ago, do you remember You remember, I can't even remember when it was, just to be honest with you. But it was when they bombed our barracks in Beirut, Lebanon. You remember that? Remember all that went on with that? We were still using battleships at the time. And we were using, I think we've abandoned all the battleships now. I don't think there's a single battleship that's active now. We use missiles instead. But in those days, we still use battleships. And I remember that they came to the USS North Carolina, which is a large battleship in Wilmington, has its own big berth. And the military actually went in there and took a gun turret off of that ship because it was still in operational condition. They'd kept it up, and they had not decommissioned the North Carolina. They just retired it. And so, but it still had the name on it, still had the flag flying, still had sailors on board that staffed and manned it, and they painted it and kept it up all the time. They come down there and took one of the big gun turrets off that thing and transferred it to another ship because it was the same model, it was the same style, and they actually used it. As far as I know, it was the last bombing we ever did with a warship. But they did it, even though that ship was not in active use, they used that to put one that was in active use. Can I tell you, when ships are decommissioned, they take everything off of them, they strip them, they pump all the oil out, they do all of that, they tow them out to sea, and they use them for bomb practice. And they put them on the bottom of the ocean, and they build coral reefs out of them. That's a common practice of the military, or even merchant ships. They do that all the time. They go out there and deliberately sink ships to create coral reefs and habitat for wildlife. And it's gone. It's nothing but a memory now when that happens. Can I tell you, I know a whole lot of folks that they still think they're flying the flag. They still think that the captain's at the stern. They still think that they're being used. But the truth of the matter is they're just about ready to be scuttled. But I don't think they're good for is target practice. Or for some crab to coral to grow on. That's about the only use they're going to have. Because they've given in and they're no longer in the battle. He said, see that you abound in this grace also. So he introduces this whole thing of the grace of giving. And then he illustrates it. Look what he says in verse number 8. He says, I speak not by commandment. Very, very, very plainly. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. This is what he's saying. He said, look, I'm not telling y'all got to do this. But when y'all heard what the churches in Macedonia were up to and that they were going to take up offerings and they were going to send them back to Jerusalem, y'all jumped in. And y'all said, yeah, we want in on that. That was your forwardness. Y'all said that. He said, that wasn't me. It wasn't my idea. Y'all said that you wanted to be involved. Look in verse number 8 at the last part. This is a key to giving of all kinds. This is what he said. To prove the sincerity of your love. You know, it's one thing to say to a brother that's destitute of naked daily food, destitute of naked daily food, naked, cold. It's one thing to say to him, be ye warmed and filled. What did James say about that? He said, what did it profit? Can I tell you, we're bad. We're real bad about this. We'll run across the street to give a man a track. But we wouldn't walk across the street to give him a track and a biscuit. And can I tell you, they go together. You see, sometimes you got to prove the sincerity of your love. Can I pick on you just for a second? I had a owner of a restaurant some time back. And he said, can I talk to you? And I said, you most certainly can. He said, this is going to make you mad. And I said, well, I may be mad. But I said, but the spirit of which you're telling me, I don't think I am. I'm ready. Tell me. He said, you got a crowd from your church comes in here on Sunday afternoons. And he said, we're really glad. And I said, well, I'm good. He said, but preacher, they're really bad to order a big meal, and then they'll sit and tie up the tables with people standing on the porch trying to get in. And he said, that gets a little bit because the girls get paid based on how many times they turn them tables. And he said, And these girls and said, and I'm a Christian and said, I appreciate anybody that'll share the gospel. He said, but when you put down a tract instead of a tip, you're just a little too spiritual for me. And I said, I am so ashamed. I said, which ones is it? And he goes, I'm talking about the waitresses. And he goes, well, this past weekend it was that one and it was that one. And I said, all right, I just went over and took my wallet. And I said, here. I didn't tell them what it was for or anything. I started handing them whatever I had. I started handing them money. Can I tell you, you want to prove to a waitress that you care about her soul? Don't leave a dime or a dollar. I mean, leave a tip. A tip. And if you go to a buffet, this is meddling, but listen to me. If you go to a buffet and you upserving yourself, 15% is now considered customary. If they bring you glass, fill your glass and bring things, it's 15% customary. If you have table service to where they're bringing you your meal and waiting on you, 18% is now what they consider the standard. And if you want a good tip, 20%. What does that mean, preacher? If you pay $10, you leave two. If it's $20, you leave four. If it's $30, you leave six. The math is so easy when you do it that way. And if you really want to make somebody's day, the other day we were treated to a meal. We were told to come, and this restaurant, we had the academy out for their field day and for their honor roll field trip. And we had gone to the bowl alley and bowled, and we was going to McDonald's. And this restaurant called and said, want y'all to come by here? We want to give you an honor roll meal. Honor roll meal. And we're going to furnish it for you. Man, them kids ate shrimp and flounder. Y'all see what them kids ate. I mean, a bunch of groceries. Big old time. It was amazing what and all they ate. And I was talking to the lady. And she said, our worst day is Sunday. She said, because on Sunday after church, she said, our people dread it. Said, because the Christians will come in. And said, the thing about it is they'll complain about everything. They'll send you back to the kitchen 14 times. And they won't leave a tip, which says it wasn't good. Said, but the problem is they're right back in the same seat next Sunday. Now, here's the thing. I have got up and walked out without leaving a tip. I have. But that's a message. And I won't be back. If you see me go in a restaurant and not leave a tip, that means I ain't coming back. Whatever you did, I'm offended. I will not be back. Love nor money. And I won't complain. You'll never hear a word out of my mouth. I don't care if it's raw. I'll pay for it and walk out, but I'll never be back. But the same people go back over and over and over. It's week after week. It's habitual offenders. What are you trying to say, preacher? That little old lady that took care of all of us, I say little old lady, I told her about the bus and told her about the, she started crying, thanking God. She said, thank you, Jesus. We'd already been given money to go to lunch on. So we just took that $100 bill, went to the manager and said, give that to the waitress once we leave. She said, that will make her weak. And I said, I certainly hope so. Maybe it'll make up for some of these backslid Baptists on Sunday afternoon. Maybe it'll make up for some of these backslid Baptists. What are you talking about, preacher? Please don't leave a tract with a church name on it. Hear what I'm saying? Please don't leave a tract with a church name on it if you don't leave a tip. Please don't. If you order beer, please don't leave a church tract. Please don't leave a church tract. Okay? If you order beer, please don't use church tract, okay? And please, if you cuss, please don't use church tract, all right? Please don't leave a church tract. But if you're going to leave a church tract, please leave some money in it and treat them like it's somebody. Most of them single parents trying to make a living, God help us. And to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, I use that big long illustration about waitresses to prove a point. We sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And we send, there's a call comes ringing over the restless waves, send the light, send the light. But the question is, do we? How much do we mean it? How serious are we about that thing? And that's the bottom line, to prove the sincerity of your love. And then he uses an example of the saints, but then he uses the example of the Son of God. Most of us know this verse. The scripture says in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8, verse number 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The one who had everything came down to nothing, that in turn we might have everything. Hallelujah. There's the example of the saints proving your love, but hey, there's the example of the Savior. He's already proved his love. Can I tell you that it's not a problem of pocketbooks? It's not a problem of finances? Can I tell you that right there is the least of my worries? If I get my heart where it ought to be. It ain't about that. It ain't about that. It's about this. And if I get that right, I'm telling you, the rest of it will line up. You don't have to get up and beat and bang and carry on and try to get people to come in line. Hey, the problem with most folks is they're not living a surrendered life. Sorry. Just not living a surrendered life. And I've used too many personal illustrations, but I'm just going to tell you. Yesterday, my son brought a new shotgun over. I'm going to tell you something. That's like being on drugs. I mean, I got a hold of that thing, and I'm telling you the truth. That Sunday was excitement went through me. And if my wife had let me have one, I'd have one tomorrow. Amen. No. Truth of the matter is, you know the problem is? I can't justify it. I can't. Somebody asked me, called me the other day, said, how's the old truck? I said, its steering's broke on it, and something else is wrong with it, and we put it in the hangar, and I ain't seen it since Christmas. They said, you mean you don't have that thing fixed? I said, no. And they said, why don't you drive it more? Why don't you spend more time with it? I said, look. Every time I drive it, I see where money needs to be spent. Every time I drive it, I say, boy, that thing looked good with some mag wheels. Every time I drive it, boy, that thing would look good with that wooden in the bed. Every time I drive it, it looked good with one of those tonneau covers. Every time I drive it, boy, it'd sound good with a stereo. Every time I drive it, I mean, I can just see dollars, and I'd like to do this to it and this to it. I'd like to change this. I'd like to fix that. I'd like to make it into a show truck. That's why it's over there in the hangar. It ain't that I can't afford to do that. It's just that I am not going to spend that kind of money on that truck. Because to me, it's consuming it upon my own lusts. Does that make sense? There's too many things of begging. There's too many needs out there. And what I'd spend on a set of valve covers, friend, I could do a relief program right now in the Philippines. For what I could spend on a set of mag wheels, I could sponsor a conference in Bolivia for a week. Just to what a set of mag wheels cost. Understand where I'm trying to go with that. All of us has got the same issues. And there ain't a thing in the world wrong with you having things. It's when the things have you that you got a problem. And that's why I got to be so careful about what I got. I'll end up having to give it away because it'll get a hold of me and God will say, all right, now you know better than that, and I'll have to give it away. I'm just telling you, you having things ain't a bit of a problem with that, but boy, when them things get a hold of you, there's trouble. So look what I'm trying to say with this passage this morning. 7, 8, 9, exposition concerning this thing of the grace of giving. And then there's a word about expectation. And I won't spend a lot of time here, but in verse number 10, he tells them about a pledge that they made a year ago. And he says in verse number 11, now therefore perform the doing of it. You see, in the Old Testament, it says it's better not to pledge a pledge than it is to pledge a pledge and break it. You're better off not to do it than to break one. Because when you say you're going to do something, y'all do it. Years ago, at the workplace, it was a big deal. They came in. It was one of the few times we ever got to come off the road. They brought us in, set us in the air conditioning, fed us donuts. You might have knew it was up to something to feed you donuts, because they didn't give donuts. And we had donuts, and we come in air conditioning, and it was nice. And then they showed a video, and then they got up and said, "Want everybody in here to contribute? Want everybody in here to give your fair share?" Didn't realize that the boss man got paid based upon whether or not that was one of his check marks. And his bonus was bigger than his salary. And if he didn't get everybody to participate in his group, he didn't get that. And it was costing him money. In a subsequent year, I wouldn't give to it because I saw some things they were funding. I said, "I ain't giving to that." The report come out, and there my name was on the board that I'd give. He had slipped and give money in my name. He had made an investment and give money in my name, and I didn't want my name on the board. I was aggravated about it. But that first time, I give in to the pressure, and I signed up. But they didn't let him take it out of my check. I said, "I'll just pay it." But I didn't pay it. And I got dunned and dunned and dunned and dunned and dunned, and it just kept it done to me. I said, "I ain't paying that. A bunch of devils. I ain't paying that." Every time I get down to pray, I'd say, "Lord, I don't know that. That's a mess. I don't know that. I ain't paying that." You know what happened? I got right, God, I had to pay that backslid thing. I hated every step of it, but you know what? I was free once I paid it. And here's the bottom line. I promised to pay it. It was not a good promise. It was not an educated promise. And it was probably an emotional thing I did completely in the flesh. But bottom line, I did it anyhow. So I had to pay that thing, but I never paid another one from that point forward. I promise you that. He's saying to them, perform, perform. And he says, so that there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Let me say it this way. It wasn't that they couldn't afford to give it. They just hadn't got around to giving it. But there's a very, very strong principle that's found here in this passage. What he's dealing with and what he's talking about here is that there is an obligation. When you make an obligation, you're expected to fulfill it. And let me see if I can make you understand. If your income, we'll make it in blocks up here. Okay, your income comes in. Here's your tithe. All right, that's out. Here's your Christian school bill. Okay, that's out. All right, now you got your house payment. And now you got your insurance and your taxes. And now you got your car payment. And this is the end of the money. So you're living on groceries and whatever else, gas. This is what you're living on. Well, let me explain to you. You can't give that because it's already pledged. You pledge that to the bank. You pledge that to the auto dealership. You pledge that to the insurance company. You can't give that away. You've already given it away. I used to belong to a church years ago, and they'd have a business meeting the first Sunday or whatever of each month, and they would get up and tell what the light bill was and vote whether or not to pay it. And I was always afraid they was going to vote it down and we was going to be in the dark. And my thought was this: unto the Lord we've done used the electricity. You should have thought about that, whether or not you was going to pay the bill before you use the power. I mean, get some stinking candles. If you're not going to pay the power bill, don't run up a bill and then vote not to pay it. And that bill's too high. Well, last month it was only $35, and this month it's $36. Who has been running up the light bill? And it'd be a 30-minute debate over a dollar light bill. It's always worrying me to death. Can I tell you, when you turn your lights on, that's a pledge. When you hook up your phone, that's a pledge. How when you put all those things. So, but you have what's called disposable income. Disposable income. And we're not talking about taking away your grocery money. We're not talking about any of that. But most folks, they've got a little leeway. Not everybody. But the type of promise I'm talking about making is that I'm willing to give away my Mountain Dew money and trust God to put it back. I'm willing to give away that part of that discretionary spending money that I have. And I'm willing to give part of that away, and I'm going to trust God to give it back. Somebody said, "Preacher, how does God give it back?" I've got a church. Every now and then, they'll send me a check. I've preached for them one time in my life. But they don't tell them how many checks I've got, and it's always marked date night. Here's $50. Take your wife out. This church does that. I don't know if they do it to everybody. I don't know if I'm on a cycle. I don't know why they do it. I don't know who they do it to, but I know I get a check every so often. I get to preach meetings. I get called, and I get to go off and preach meetings. I typically get a love offering. And I don't have a direct accounting. I don't say, okay, here's this much, and here's what I give, and here's this much, and here's what I give. But I do know this. My love offerings over and above my salary, my love offerings through the course of the year exceed what I pledge. I've never seen it not. What I'm saying is God's putting it back. And the principle I'm talking about is give what you got, not what you don't have. Because if you do it like some people do it, I'd take one of those cards and write $1 million down on it. Well, I'm going to trust God for $1 million. Well, what happens when we take on $1 million worth of missionaries and you don't get that $1 million? Now what are we going to do? Somebody's going to be hurting. And we promise a missionary and he goes off to the field thinking he's going to get all this and then he don't get it. What's he going to do? For 4 years he's going to suffer. Because we didn't do what we said we was going to do. I'm talking about out of that which you have. That is a very neglected principle that people don't understand when we talk about giving and faith promise. He says, verse number 12, "For if there be first a willing mind, if he is accepted according to that a man hath," look what it says, "and not according to that he hath not." Somebody said, "Preacher, I just ain't got it." God don't expect it. Do you understand that? You're under no obligation. Let me talk to my Bible college boys a second. They're the poorest people I know. So I'm going to talk to them just a minute. The Bible college, listen, those boys, you couldn't feed them. Listen, I'm glad they're Bible college students and not my sons. Because I'm just going to tell you, I'd put them up for adoption. I ain't no way I'd feed that crowd right there. If you saw what they can tear down on Monday at Chinese, if you saw how much food they can eat in one sitting, I mean, the Chinese sitting there with their watch looking at us saying, "I hope they leave soon. I hope they leave soon. We're right now breaking even. Oh, no, God, we're going in the hole. Oh, no, if we get one more plate, we're going to lose money." I mean, and they see, by the time we go to get up, Reuben goes and fills his plate full of fruit. We joke, say there's a 3-plate minimum under God, but what about a 5-plate maximum, huh? I mean, they just keep it going. And you never seen it. They don't get to eat all week, so they eat that one big meal a week. They get one good meal. Man, they eat. Boys, it wouldn't be wise with y'all making $50 a week to pledge $100 a week. Unless you got a rich aunt that died or something that I didn't know about, all right? Wouldn't be wise. Could you get involved? You could. But just remember, out of that $50 that you get spending money, five of that's already the Lord's. You ain't got but 45 now in your budget. And if you got a cell phone you're having to pay your own bill on or anything else, then you got to figure that out of that. Don't you be foolish and give away something that ain't yours to give. Don't you be foolish and give away something that's not yours, that you already been pledged somewhere else. According to that, a man hath and not that he hath not. Now, we're going to move on to an explanation here in verse number 13. There's the exposition. And he tells them about this grace of giving. There's the expectation, said you need to pay what you pledged. And now there's the explanation, and I realize time is fleeing quickly. He said this, verse number 14, "that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." And then in verse number 15, I learned something for the very first time in my Bible last night. Preacher, you still a learning? I am. I'm still enrolled in Bible 101. I'm a learning something every week. I found something here and I had to go back and dig it. I'd read this and I'd read that, but I'd never put them together. When we come down to verse number 15, he said, as it is written, which that means he's quoting something. He's quoting the Old Testament. He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. I said, where's that taken from? And I flipped over and found it in Exodus 16, 18. Now let me tell you the amazing part about that. They would take an omer. Whatever an omer was, I figure it like a bowl or maybe a basket. And they'd go out of a morning and they'd pick up an omer full of manna. And it was on the ground like frost, and they'd pick it up. You study that passage, we know that if what was left on the ground would evaporate. And what you'd carry to the house and try to store it up, you'd get worms in it. It'd spoil. Except on Friday night. On Friday, there'd be twice as much. You'd go get your two omers full because you had to put up something for Saturday because you couldn't pick it up on Saturday because there wasn't going to be none on Saturday. God wasn't going to be none. You wasn't going to work on Saturday. It wasn't going to be none on Saturday. So you need to get two omers full on Friday so that you could eat on Saturday. But then come Sunday morning, it'd start again. But the Bible says, you study it closely. A fella that didn't quite get enough, apparently his would swell in the bowl. The miracle of increase. Because said it would be sufficient. It'd swell up. And they'd eat it and it'd be enough. But if somebody was greedy and gathered too much, it'd shrink like cotton candy. You ever lift cotton candy open? Cotton candy about that big. You leave it out overnight, it's about that big. It goes away. It evaporates, kind of like it does in your mouth. Apparently, manna would shrink and swell based upon the need that you had. And if you didn't get quite enough, it didn't matter because it'd swell up and your family needs would be met. Somebody said, preacher, that's supernatural. You don't think picking it up off the ground every morning is supernatural? You don't think God giving you a little wafer that keeps you, it's got every mineral, protein, and amino acid known to man. They had youngins for 40 years in the wilderness, and that's all they ate? You talk about a superfood, honey. If they could get that on television, they'd make a buck, wouldn't they? If they had the prescription for that. But listen to me. The whole time as they eat manna, the shoes on their feet were growing. The dead cowhide grew, and their shoes never wore out. And them young'uns didn't have to go get no new shoes. They just have shoes just grow right with their feet. You say, I don't believe that. That's why you don't get blessed. You don't believe nothing. Hear me when I say, I don't understand all I know about it. But I've seen God equal. I've seen God set the balance. I've seen God swell it and shrink it. Shrink it and swell it. I've seen it. Can't explain it. I just know it's happened. It's happened in our budget here. It's happened in special things. Recently, hey, if there's a church in this world that ought to believe that, this crowd that I'm looking at ought to believe that right there. Go in the office after the church service and look at the bank balance. If you don't believe that, you need to go look at the bank balance. You'll believe it in just a minute when you see what God's done in the past 3 weeks. Who in this world would have ever believed anything like it? The God of heaven has bestowed manna just like it was falling down. And all we had to do is just pick it up. And the amazing part is it's stretching and going the furthest. Now hear me. Hear me. Now, and I'm not boasting here. But we had the opportunity to take and do something lavish. Matter of fact, that was the recommendation. If you know anything about buses, they said buy you a Prevo. Buy you a nice one. 109,000 given by you a nice one. Son, I found one too. It had leather seats. It was an executive coach that would run between the airports I mean, you talk about something nice. It looked like something Trump had ride on. I mean, it was something else. Nicest one. But you know what? The Holy Ghost, I never spent a night like that in my life. I went to bed thinking that's what was going to do, and I tossed and turned and wallered and carried on and got up the next morning and called the executive of the donor, and I said, we can't do that. He said, what? I said, we can't do that. We in a Prevost church. I just ain't who we are. That violate who we are. My wife said something before. Don't you hate when your wife says something to you before you go to bed? I hate that. She always waits right before you go to bed. I said, oh, honey, it's going to be beautiful, man. What's going to be sheriff? Oh, honey. Oh, darling, it's going to be something. And she said, we're going to have to hide it during Sherathon. I said, what? She said, we're going to have to hide it during Sherathon. She said, you don't be able to explain that, how that thing's sitting there. Said, man set a $250,000 bus sitting there in a parking lot. I mean, that people ain't going to understand that. She said, we have to hide it. And the Holy Ghost, I heard that. She said it once, she said it 1,000 times all night long. And she said it in my head. I mean, it was terrible. I got up early, waited people. I said, we can't do that. We can't do that. So, well, how much did it? So, well, I found a nice one for 30. And it's all, for all I knew, that's what the gift was going to be reduced to. And then it didn't come. As far as I knew, it wasn't coming at all. Because it seemed like, and when I went to get it, it wasn't 100, it was 109. But can I tell you, we've bought a little bus, we've bought a big bus, and praise God, we still got money. I'm trying to say it this way, not that we might consume it upon our own lust. We bought a Thomas, made here in North Carolina, a school bus. That's the fanciest school bus I've ever seen in my life. But we bought a Thomas, an 09 Thomas. Got a good deal in it, but that's what we invested in. All that we took up for Thanksgiving and a portion of what we give, that's what we bought. But you know what? It looks just like us. It's not too fancy, but yet it's comfortable. I believe it's pleasing to the Lord. I do. I believe it's pleasing to the Lord. Can I tell you the same thing is true of this thing of equality? The plan is that not the people in the foreign lands are going to get rich. You're going to starve to death. That ain't it. That's not God's will. It is not God's will for you to starve to death. And it ain't God's will for them to be rich. But there may very well be a time that, like the New Testament situation, that those churches overseas may be sending money back here. Because they may be doing better than we are. But right now, we're in the catbird seat. Did you see what happened Friday in the stock market? Anybody see that? What did it break Friday? It broke 26 Friday. They said it'll break 27 the next couple days. Somebody said it's because of that thing that Trump went to over in Europe. That ain't what did it. It's because of the tax Republican tax break. That ain't what did it. Well, what did it, preacher? The President of the United States recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And the Vice President of the United States got out and had a prayer meeting with Benjamin Netanyahu in Jerusalem. And I heard Benjamin Netanyahu say, this is a historical day. There has never been a friend of the nation of Israel like the United States of America. And we're praying that the God of heaven will bless the United States like none other. And from the time he said those words, honey, I can show you almost to the minute, that stock market has been nothing but absolutely like a jet plane heading north, son. She's going out the top. Listen, I'm not expecting God to bless us because we're such nice folks. I ain't expecting God to bless us because we're such good-looking people. But I tell you what, God will bless. He said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. That's a promise he gave to Abraham. It's still valid. It's still in play. And I believe God's going to bless America. And right now, there's a bill trying to outlaw late-term abortion, and they're picking at it little by little. They're taking it down. Hey, I believe God will bless that. I believe that's a wicked sin. That's had a curse upon us over. You say, but yeah, there's so many things that's wrong in America. Yeah, but thank God we got some things that's kind of heading in the right direction. And God said he'll honor it. And can I say this? And I'm being as serious as I can. I don't think it'll last. There's a tribulation coming. There's a dark time ahead. But I believe God's, listen, it's not that we've hit a plateau. We were on a downhill slide. We've hit a plateau. It's time to get some things done. Because we'll go off that precipice again. And every time we go off, it seems like it goes steeper and faster. It's time to get something accomplished. If we've ever going to get anything done, we better get it done while it's yet day. For the night cometh when no man worketh. And I believe that's true in every aspect, and I believe it's true financially.